Good morning. The Psalms tell us, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Psalm 40 also says, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Patience is, or can be, I think, an elusive characteristic or quality. Sometimes I feel like that I'm a very patient person in some circumstances. In others, not quite so patient. I think you can probably all think of a personal experience you've had where you've demonstrated extreme patience, and another circumstance where perhaps you haven't. Patience is, in a biblical context, also about perseverance and endurance. But it's also about perspective. And we're going to go into Jeremiah 42 in a minute. It's about perspective. Because when we're caught up in circumstances around us, it's easy to be carried away by the circumstances. Yet if we step back and we're able to see the bigger picture, it helps us to develop patience. I just want to illustrate it with a simple example. Patience, let's think of driving down the road. And you're behind someone and you're stuck at a stop sign, and the guy in front of you just isn't moving. And you have a few options. You can get really riled up and start honking at him and leaning on the horn and thinking in your mind, why isn't this guy going anywhere? Doesn't he see that it's a four-way stop and there's no one else there and he should be going now? Or we could think, well, what about his perspective? What are the reasons that he could be stuck at this stop sign and not moving? Maybe his car is not working. Maybe he is actually stuck there, and it's out of his control. And no amount of honking on her horn is really going to make a move. Maybe it's more serious. Maybe he had a health problem. Maybe he had a heart attack. Maybe he needs our help. But if we don't take a moment to think about the situation, and we just rush to a conclusion, then we find ourselves caught up in the circumstances. Patience, then, in this circumstance, is about perspective. It's about putting ourselves in another's shoes. The perspective, not our own perspective, because our own wants us to get to where we're going fast. And isn't that the way that we often live our lives? There's so many things today that demand our attention right away. And it doesn't help that we're more and more connected. Emails come to us anywhere we are, to some of us, and we feel that we have to respond to them. We have to look at them every second of every day. And we're distracted and we're pulled away by these things. We're more connected, and it's a good thing in many ways, but it's also demanding our attention at every hour and every second of the day. So although there are many benefits of today's world doesn't really teach us patience. It doesn't really help us to put things in perspective, to step back. In Romans 15, I'll just quote for you verse 4, which says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Now, we understand that these things are written for our learning, that there are many examples in the Scripture about how to live, about how not to live, about how to develop patience, and about people who weren't so patient. We observe these things and observe how some failed and some succeeded. Yet even the process of learning about the Scriptures and learning from these examples requires our patience, because if we give up, then we lose the hope that we would have. Part of the process of learning is patience, requires patience. And patience, we'll see, is a quality that's essential in our lives for us to be developing. Because it's tied to our hope, as Paul has told us. We, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so I'd like us to put ourselves in Israel's shoes, in the remnant's shoes, in Jeremiah 42. Now, let's just think about this people. Where are they at? Why are they where they are? Well, in Jeremiah 42, we have a remnant that wants to go to Egypt. And they asked Jeremiah if they should go. But if you go back a couple of chapters, we find Gedaliah in chapter 40. Now Gedaliah was appointed as a ruler over the people by the Babylonians, who, of course, had control at this point. And Gedaliah told the people in verse 9 of chapter 40, "Do not be afraid." It says, "Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, took an oath to reassure them and their men. And he said, 'Do not be afraid to serve the Babylonians. Settle down in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will go well with you.'" And this is consistent with the message of Jeremiah and to submit to the Babylonians, to go out and submit to them and not to try to escape. So, the people in verse 11, and he says in verse 10, "I'll stay in Mizpah and represent you before the Babylonians." And then in verse 11, "All the Jews in Moab, Ammon, and Edom, and all the other countries heard the king of Babylon left a remnant in Judah and appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, as governor over them." So they all came back to the land in verse 12. So this is a people who had lost their land. It had been conquered. They'd left. And now they can come back under Gedaliah. Still under the rule of the Babylonians, but with the promise of a land and being able to work the land and not living in fear of the Babylonians. So this is Gedaliah. But shortly thereafter, Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, comes into the picture. And he's sent by the Ammonites. In verse 14 it says, and this is Johanan warning Gedaliah about this. Johanan, captain of the army. Don't you know that Baalis, king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, to take your life? But Gedaliah did not believe them. But Ishmael did come, and he did kill Gedaliah. And not only Gedaliah, but 70 other men, 70 other people. When he came in, he killed them and threw them in a cistern. This was not a nice guy. And so the people, without question, are questioning whether they can really stay in the land, whether they're really safe here. They've just had their countrymen murdered by Ishmael, thrown into a cistern by a man who appears to be without conscience, doesn't value life. And so Johanan and the other leaders of the army, this small group, are camped nearby, and they come in, and Ishmael actually takes captive all the people in Mizpah, and so he's going with the people, the remainder of these people, and Johanan frees them. Now, the point of going through that is, what's on their minds? If you're concentrated on these circumstances, what do you want to do? Well, you don't want to return back to Mizpah. You want to leave. You want to go somewhere safe, logically. And so this is what they had planned to do. They were afraid of the Babylonians. Now think, there are a couple of reasons why they would want to doubt returning back to the land. One, this could happen again. Someone could come in and kill them. Is there really security there? And two, how is Babylon going to respond? Will they not respond with force, more force? In verse 18, they're definitely fearful. They were afraid of them, that is the Babylonians, because of Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, who had killed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had appointed governor over the land. And in human terms, it makes sense that they decide to go to Egypt. And they have decided, because we read this in verse 17 of 41, and they went on, stopping at Gerith-Kehum near Bethlehem on their way to Egypt to escape the Babylonians. So when we come into chapter 42, imagine the state of these people. Men and women, fathers, mothers, children. They had all just escaped from the grasp of Ishmael. And many had not escaped from Ishmael. Many had died, been murdered by him. So what reason would they have to return to Mizpah? What better reason to go to Egypt, to find another nation that's stronger, that can maybe protect them? Logically, it seems to make sense. Now, when we encounter trying times, where does our mind first go? It often goes to whatever we can figure out ourselves as the solution. But if we're able to step back and ask God, he might have a better solution for us than the one that we can think of. So let's think of Egypt for just a moment. What does Egypt mean for us? Egypt often symbolizes the world and a style of life that leads to death. And the Israelites had left Egypt with Moses. They had left behind slavery. They were slaves although it seems that they had forgotten about that aspect of it a number of times. They were slaves. But in the same way, we have left sin behind. We were slaves to sin and death. And why would we return to it? And this is the question that the people perhaps didn't ask themselves. And so we have to remember where Israel had fled from and what we have left behind us. And for instead, the hope of eternal life with the certainty of the faith that we have. Now, God had warned Israel not to go to Egypt. If we just flip over to Isaiah, and this is much before this had happened, so Isaiah had been prophesying and warning Israel not to go down to Egypt. Isaiah 30, in the first three verses. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, keeping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. And then verses 9 and 10. These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things, prophesy illusions. And that's really, I think, what they were asking Jeremiah to do. Prophesy illusions. They knew they wanted to go to Egypt. They were already on their way. So the answer they were expecting was, yes, go down to Egypt. Sometimes we find ourselves having made a decision, and it's difficult. We don't always know the right path to take. We don't always know what is right and what is wrong. Often there are just options before us, and so we have to choose the best one. And then accept that God's will be done. But the people here had a clear way that they needed to go. They weren't to go down to Egypt. It's interesting because, and let's give the people some credit here. Jeremiah 42, verse 2. Jeremiah the prophet said to them, please, or no, they approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, we were once many and only a few are left. And pray to the Lord your God that he will tell us where to go and what we should do. So what does all this have to do with patience? Well, again, patience has to do with our perspective. But come down to verse 7. It says, 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And you think, well, why that verse about 10 days later? Why is that important? Well, the point that I'd like to make doesn't have so much to do with the 10 days as it does with the waiting. The people had to wait. And they had a choice. They could wait in patience and in faith and accept God's answer. Or they could wait without patience, having already decided what they were going to do. And it does require faith when we ask God to guide us in our lives, to direct us. Of course, if we're asking God for help, we have the faith that he exists. But he doesn't always respond right away. And sometimes it's a short time, and sometimes it's a long time. And sometimes it has to do with events that might not even be within our own lifetime. The people had said, up in verses 5 and 6, whether it's favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God. And it's important to note, too, that throughout this passage, it's not just Johanan and the leaders that are talking to Jeremiah. It's all the people. Verse 1 makes the point, and all the people from the least to the greatest approach Jeremiah. So this is everyone. Now, what a contrast this is to Job, who in verse 10 of the second chapter, in response to his wife, who had encouraged him to curse God and die, says, what? Shall we receive of the Lord good and not evil? Let's go to James for a moment, because James also talks about patience. James 1. And verse 2. And these are difficult things, aren't they? Because it's in our trials we're challenged the most. Our faith is challenged. But it's also really the opportunity we have to develop our faith, to make the right choices. And we can be guided by the Word of God. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, verse 2, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Patience or perseverance, endurance. And how do we do this? For the joy set before us. Because it's not enjoyable going through trial. But we're told to consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials. When Christ faced his trials, it was for the joy that was set before him. He did have that perspective. He was able to step back. That's the difficult thing that we have to do in our trials, is step back. And I struggle with it. I'm sure you do too. Practicing patience or endurance or perseverance can be very difficult. But these are the opportunities we have to demonstrate our patience. And that really it is a measure of our faith. And what does this say about us then, if we have patience? Practically. Well, practically that we don't fear the circumstances of life. That we are able to develop peace and hold it in our hearts. As Brother Clyde exhorted us a couple of weeks ago, I believe, that we believe that God is at our side and that he will save us, that he does save us, that he has sent his son to save us. Practically, that we can live in peace, not without trial, but knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ or from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Deuteronomy 31:6 says this, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you." That's a pretty encouraging verse. It was in the context of Joshua succeeding Moses. And this is how Moses is speaking to Joshua. Don't be afraid because God is with you every step of the way. And then Moses summoned Joshua and told him this. And then this is reiterated to the people by Joshua in the first chapters of Joshua. And we're further encouraged in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out that you can stand up under it." In other words, that you can endure, persevere in patience. And so we come back to Romans 15:4. I hope this verse has a little more meaning for us when it says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." And they weren't without hope. The people weren't without hope. Although they might have made up their minds, come back to Jeremiah 42, they might have made up their minds that they were going to Egypt. God still wanted to provide them the opportunity, the encouragement, the hope. Because we read in the response that Jeremiah brings to them, starting in verse 10 through to verse 12, "If you stay in the land, I will build you up, not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. For I am grieved over the disaster I've inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord. For I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands and show you compassion, that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land." And what he assures the people of Israel with, this small remnant, he assures each one of us not to fear, but that he will have compassion on us, that he will build us up and not tear us down, that he will plant us and not uproot us, and that he is there always to save us and to free us from sin and death. So we come to Jesus, our elder brother, who suffered with patience. In Hebrews 12, and I'll just read this for you. Hebrews 12, verse 2, a verse we know well, says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And he helps us. This helps us with our own challenges in life, considering what he endured in patience. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus demonstrates not only patience for us, but he has saved us through his work, saved us from Egypt and from sin and from death. And he plants us, just as God had promised the Israelites that we would be planted, planted by the rivers of water, so that we would never thirst, so that we would always hope in his coming with patience.